Hello, I'm David Heath, and I would like to welcome you to Reentry Prison and Jail Ministries Discipleship Course. This course was developed by Pastor Art Lyons while working with people who've been released from prison into transitional homes. Over the last 20 years, Pastor Art has observed certain themes and issues that seem to be reoccurring in the lives of people who've been incarcerated. Furthermore, Pastor Art has observed that if these issues are not addressed, ex-offenders will find themselves most likely returning to prison or jail. Since 80% of people coming out of prison or jail have had problems with chemical abuse, this material addresses not only the problems that develop from long-term alcohol and drug abuse, but also offers godly solutions and principles that will help keep these problems from reoccurring. These classes are based on scriptural principles, and we're assuming at this point that you have made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. We are also assuming that you have a desire to learn what the Bible says about living a godly life. If this is true, then God is living in you, and He's given you the ability to do all that will be covered in these classes. If this is not the case, and you've not given your life to Christ, we would like to invite you to do this now. The Bible tells us that if we confess we are sinners in need of forgiveness, grace, and mercy, we can come to Jesus in prayer to receive this forgiveness, grace, and mercy. If this is your desire, simply pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner in need of your forgiveness. I have lived my life in my own way, and it has brought me nothing but pain and trouble. I ask you now to come into my life and forgive me of my sins. I ask you to take over my life and teach me your ways. I thank you now for the forgiveness I am receiving, and I ask you to empower me with the Holy Spirit that I may live a new life in a new way. Amen. If you have just prayed that prayer in sincere faith, you are now one of God's new children, and we applaud you for your courage. You now will find that God will give you a new ability to follow Him. We encourage you to apply yourself diligently to these lessons and do the homework that is suggested for each course. Remember, it took you a long time to get yourself into the situation that brought you to where you are now. So it will take some time to get totally free from the bondages of chemical abuse and sinful living. These courses are designed to last several weeks and to be applied over a season of time. Be patient and give the Lord time to work in your life through these courses. Please feel free to contact us and let us know if this discipleship course has benefited you in any way. May God bless you in your journey to recovery. Here is Pastor Art Lyons with Class 1 of Our Lives in Christ in Recovery.
God bless you all. Appreciate you coming. If you have a question, please write it down. Hold it until the end, and we'll answer any questions that you might have. And then there's some homework at the end. Again, if you want to do the homework and hand that in to me, then if you care to get a certificate, you will be able to get one of these if that's something that you would like to have. So let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for your word that just changes our lives. And we ask, as we look at your scriptures this evening, that you would impart life to us. We thank you, Lord, that we can become new creatures in you, and that we have become new creatures as we've accepted you into our hearts. And so now, Lord, as we look at these seven areas, God, that you want to become Lord of, we ask that you would be able to do that tonight. You would begin that process in a new and special way. And so we give you our hearts and our minds and our spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, well, there's several lessons on this page, and you will see on one side of your page there's basically the outline for the whole course, but this evening we're going to be starting with Lesson 1, which is called Our Lives in Christ, Course 1, and it's about our emotions and our body appetites. I put this together mainly when I was working in recovery homes because I noticed a lot of reoccurring issues and themes in people's lives who were especially getting out of prison and jail or going through very hard times, crises in their life, and they just accepted the Lord. And when God comes in and He changes our lives, He usually starts dealing in these areas that we're going to go over here. And so as I observed these things and talked to a lot of people about these issues, I finally came up with this this particular list. So the first one is our emotions and our body appetites. And this lesson focuses on bringing our body appetites and our emotions underneath the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If we're not in control of these things, they will control us. So we need to ask the question, who is in control? Are you ruling your body appetites and emotions, or are they ruling you? When we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, our whole lives change so much. I mean, we're so used to, before we become Christians, we're used to just doing what our body tells us to do. And now that we're Christians, our flesh still wants to do the old worldly things, but our spirit is now alive. It's alive unto God, the scriptures tell us. And the spirit of God that is in us is bearing witness with our spirit that we're the sons and daughters of God. And now we have this conflict within us that we never experienced before. And so we need to learn how to bring these body appetites and these emotions underneath Lordship. And for some of us who have been living a very worldly life for quite a few years, it's a chore to bring these things into under Lordship. And so those are what we're going to look at. There's always going to be struggles. You can open up your Bible to Romans 7:15, and we just read this not too long ago here on Monday night. Romans 7:15. It's a struggle that Paul the apostle had, and as we read this, you're going to see he goes through the same things that you and I go through, and he's not a young Christian. He's not a new Christian when he wrote Romans. He'd been serving the Lord for a while. Romans 7:15 says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is to present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me for the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Anybody relate to that? I think we all can relate to that. And here's Paul, the apostle. You know, and he's saying, man, there's this conflict in me. And he's the same guy that says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so, I mean, he was a pretty disciplined man, sold out to God. But he had the same conflicts as we have. Well, there may always be inner turmoil inside of us, okay? Some of the things that we are struggling with now, we may struggle with some degree, at least inwardly, our whole lives until we die and go be with the Lord. The signs of a mature person is that at least that stuff isn't coming out and manifesting itself in sinful behavior. So, you know, sometimes we might feel bad because, boy, if I was a real Christian, if I really loved God, I wouldn't have these problems. No, that's not true. You're always going to have those problems. To know that you're growing in Christ is that those things aren't coming out and manifesting in daily sins. Once we can get that stuff, begin to get it under control, at least inwardly, that's a good sign. And that's the first step. So we ask the question, you know, who's in control? I may be wrestling inside with something in my heart and my mind, but at least if it's not coming out, that's a good sign. You know, before I would get angry, I would hit somebody. Well, at least I'm angry inside, but I'm not hitting people anymore. That's a good thing, you know. Or, you know, whatever it may be. Before, I would see something and I would go and take it. Well, I see it now and I might want it, but I'm not stealing it any longer. That's a good thing. You know, that shows growth in Christ. And so, you know, we want total victory. But again, we see Paul here being mature in Christ, and yet he didn't have total victory. But he says, you know, praise God that God is going to deliver me. With my flesh serves the flesh. My flesh serves the world. But my spirit, man, that wants to follow God. And if you've got that conflict inside you, that's a good thing. That's a real good thing. You should have that conflict inside you. If you don't have that conflict inside you, you're in trouble. You need to go back and look at the salvation issue. But you're okay if you're having a conflict. All right? So, who's in control? Another word for salvation is sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart and to be made holy. There's two words. Sanctification actually means two different things. It means that we're saved, we're set apart for eternal life, but it also means that we are daily setting ourselves apart for God. That's sanctification. And sanctification is progressive. You know, we start just like a little kid starts his growth, his learning process. We start in salvation, we're set apart, we're sanctified for eternal life, but now we got to live out our life day by day. And that's a sanctification process. And it's progressive. God sets us apart for himself, but when we are justified by Christ's atonement and we are made holy, we are to sanctify ourselves daily, set ourselves apart in holy living for the Lord because of our appreciation for what God has done for us. Let's turn over to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be transformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our reasonable service is to make ourselves living sacrifices for God. And I've shared this. What's the problem with living sacrifices? Who knows? What do? Living sacrifices what?
Jump off the altar.
Yeah, they jump off the altar. They'll crawl off the altar. That's the only problem. So we've got to constantly be putting ourselves back on the altar of God. But it's our reasonable service to do that because of what he's done for us. And so it says we are to keep our bodies, spirits, and our speech under the lordship of Jesus Christ. When we join ourselves to sin, we actually involve Christ. The Holy Spirit is not sinning, but it is being grieved. Now that's heavy to think about that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So Paul writes here that actually if we are committing, and he specifically mentions here sins of sexual immorality type sins, he says we're actually joining Christ to a harlot. Now, Christ isn't sinning, okay, because there's no sin in Christ. But because Christ is in us, he's living in us, you know, that's a sobering thought, you know. So every time we go somewhere, whatever we're doing, God is right there with us. I mean, we're not, it doesn't matter how many lights we turn off. It doesn't matter how dark we make it. You know, he is there because he is in us. You know, and the psalmist said, you know, where can I flee from your spirit? Can't do it. So if we think about that, you know, that may help us. I know that when I'm around people, I don't do some of the same things I do when I'm alone. I don't know if anybody can relate to that. Well, I think, well, gee, nobody's watching. But guess what? God's watching, you know. And if we would honor God like we honor each other, we might have different viewpoints when we think about nobody's watching when we're going to do something. So Paul writes here saying, you know, actually, you know, when we sin, you know, we're, again, Christ isn't sinning, but he is in us, and he's going along with it in a sense, you know what I mean? You know, I feel like sometimes if I go see a movie and I invite somebody to go see a movie and then the movie starts turning out really bad, boy, I start getting embarrassed. I don't know about you, you know, and I'm going, oh, I wish I wouldn't have invited them. But we need to think that same way when we're even by ourselves, because Christ is with us. Now let's look at Ephesians 4:29 through 32. 1 Corinthians 6:15 through 20 really deals with sins of the body, and Ephesians 4:29-32 really kind of deals with sins of speech, sins of communication. Scripture says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we looked at how in 1 Corinthians it talks about how if we commit physical sins, that has to be grieving to God. It has to be grieving to the Holy Spirit. And here we see in Ephesians, where in verse 30 it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now that's what conviction is all about. You know, when we're doing things or we're saying things that we shouldn't be saying, you know, and we're starting to feel terrible inside, that's what conviction's all about. You know, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. When we get out of God's will, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and we should be able to sense something in us, a real feeling. This isn't right. You know, this isn't right. As Christians, we might try to cover up those feelings by continuing that activity if we're still dealing with issues of drugs and alcohol and stuff like that. We're going to just continue to live that lifestyle to try to bury that conviction, but the Holy Spirit's there. And I heard one person explain God's love is like having a big rubber band around you. You know, you come to know the Lord, and he puts this big rubber band around you. And you can go ahead and get away from the Lord if you want. You know, you just walk away from the Lord. But the further away you get, what happens? That rubber band gets a little tighter and tighter and tighter. And you keep going, and the rubber band gets tighter and tighter and tighter. And eventually, you know what's going to happen? you're going to come back. And we get to decide how hard is the hit going to be on our way back by how far we, as Christians, get away from the Lord. His love is there for us. And we can try to bury His love. We can try to hide from His conviction. But eventually, we're coming back because God loves us. And He puts that rubber band of love around us. So, He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit in verse 30. And 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The verses before that, in verse 29, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So one of the things as new Christians or immature Christians we need to learn is how to control not only our body appetites, things that happen in our body, but the things that come out of our mouth. And James, he said, if you can tame the tongue, you got it made. But hardly anybody can tame the tongue. In our emotional realm, things are going on. In our heart, things are going on. If we just let that stuff out of our mouths, it shows us that we're really not in control of our spirit. I think it's in Proverbs, what's it say, that a man who doesn't rule his spirit is like a king who just lets the borders of his kingdom down and all the enemies come rushing in. But a man who can rule his spirit is a man who's really going to be in control of God in him and the life of Christ that he's living. So it's really important that we just don't let our emotions go. And there's all sorts of stuff bouncing around in our brains and in our hearts. But we've got to separate that stuff all out and learn not to say certain things at the wrong time. And if we're still saying things at the wrong time all the time, we've got some work to do yet. But God will come and help us. In every one of these pages, you'll see the little square box that says God's commandments are God's enablements. And so if God is asking us to do something, He's going to give us the provision to do it. And so as hard as it may seem for us to get some of these things under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it is possible. It's possible because if we read it in His Word and He's asking us to do it, He's going to enable us. Now, we may need to get more serious about the situation sometimes. There's lots of things that we can do. We can pray. We can fast. We can memorize God's Word. There's all sorts of things that we can do that will strengthen us spiritually to help us gain the personal disciplines that that we need. The Scripture says if we don't, if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we're going to look later on in one of the lessons, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We all kind of say that, but what does it really mean to walk in the Spirit? We need to know that, because if we can do it, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, let's turn lastly to 2 Peter chapter 1. Starts out saying, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly and great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in the beginning of this chapter, Peter tells us that God's divine power, His Holy Spirit that is in us, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We actually have everything that we need to live a godly life through the Spirit that God has put within us, His Spirit. And he goes on to say that His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So it's through the promises of God that we are partakers, and that we are going to find the entrance or the accessibility to be as God would have us to be. It's through His promises. He's put His Spirit within us, and as we read these promises in the Scripture, every one of these are true. Every single one of these promises are for us, and we need to learn how to receive them and learn how to sometimes to challenge God. I'll explain this in a minute, but to challenge God about this, He says, come and reason with me in the Scriptures. God doesn't mind us at all challenging Him, working these things out. I have had tremendous experiences with the Lord where I've read something, it doesn't make sense, I'm supposed to be different, I can't seemingly be different, and saying, God, what's up here? I'm trying to do the best I can do, and it's not working. Something needs to change here. What are we going to do? You know, what do I need to do? I know there's nothing wrong with Him, but I'll challenge Him in it. Sometimes I've challenged Him, I've said, I felt like God is just sometimes teasing me with the Scriptures, but actually what He's doing is provoking me to, He's provoking me in a sense to jealousy for His Word. He wants me to love His Word and pursue His Word and His promises so much that I challenge Him in it, and He doesn't mind that. Because one time, I think I might have shared this story, I met with this guy who just got out of San Quentin. He spent a lot of years in that particular prison. And he was sharing with me a perspective of Peter and Jesus being together in the last chapters there of John, the Gospel of John, when Jesus came up to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. And actually, there's a lot of different things that were going on there. Peter was saying, hey, do you love me with a godly love? And Peter was saying, well, yeah, you know I like you. You know, and then Jesus asked Peter again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter is saying, yeah, Lord, you know I'm your friend. And then the third time, Jesus asked Peter again. And it says right there in the Scripture, I believe, that says that Peter's beginning, it indicates that Peter's getting a little irritated at the Lord at this point. Saying, what do you keep asking me this question for? You know I love you. And God knew what was in Peter's heart. But Peter didn't know what was in his own heart. He really didn't. God, I believe, was provoking Peter in a sense so Peter could examine what's really in there, because what happened just, you know, a few days before that time? You know, Peter had denied Jesus three times. And he didn't feel that he loved God. I mean, he wasn't sure if he loved God. But he knew he loved God. I mean, you feel like that? You know you do, but, you know. And so I think that Jesus was trying to provoke, you know, Peter onto jealousy for himself, until Peter finally said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And I think that's what happens with us. God could just answer prayer anytime he wanted to do it. But yet he tells us to pray. And how does he tell us to pray? In one place he tells us to pray, like he gives an example of a lady who wanted justice for her son, right? Who wasn't getting justice. And he says, here's how I want you to pray. I want you to come and nag me. I mean, basically, I mean, read the scripture. He says, I want you to come with the same amount of desire and perseverance as this widow, or not widow, this lady who wanted justice for her son, kept going to a judge who didn't believe in God, didn't fear God. But here's this little lady going up to this great authority figure in her life, and she's saying, I want justice for my son. I want this, I want this, I want this. Give this to me. And you go, well, God wants us to come to him like that? Sometimes he does. Why? Well, I'm not so sure, but maybe he wants to see how badly we want it. You know, what's in our heart? How badly do we want it? And I know that at times, again, like I've shared, you know, I've come to those moments and I've said, God, this is in your word. It's not in my heart. Do something. Change it. You're teasing me. What's this all about? And as I continue to pursue him, eventually he comes and he changes me and he does something. I don't know. I don't understand all that. He could just do it like that if he wanted to. But he wants that passion to come out from us sometimes. So here we see in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, chapter 1, that it's by his promises. We read the Word of God, and the Word of God says that he's given us faith. Now add to your faith, the first thing there is what? Virtue. What is virtue? That actually can translate to be courage. Moral courage. Courage. Desire to do the Word of God. Desire to obey God. Courage. Add to your faith virtue. Courage. Seek God with all the passion you can get in you and keep in you. Seek him. Add to your faith virtue. And then to virtue, add what? Knowledge. Knowledge. Now this knowledge has been debated of what kind of knowledge it is. Is it head knowledge? Is it just reading the word? Or is it experiential knowledge? I believe that most people will say it's experiential knowledge. Get experience with God. Experiment with God. Find out how he works. Get some real experiences. Because those experiences will really help us in rough times. So add to your faith, virtue, to knowledge, add self-control, okay? And this word self-control here is directly dealing with your passions. With your passions, these body appetites, these emotions. Add to your faith, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance, which is diligence. Again, sort of like the virtue, but it's stick-to-itiveness, perseverance. And then, to that, godliness, becoming like God, learning about God's character, what is he like? Be like him. Be like Jesus. And then, to godliness, kindness, and then love. And we have to learn to be kind before we can learn to love. You know, we're told to love. And well, what's that mean? Well, let's just learn to be kind first. Do kind acts. Be a kind person. And then we'll be able to love. So if we add all these things to the faith God has given to us, then it says in verse 9, in verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. It's going to go on to tell us that if we add these things to our faith, that there'll be such a broad door open to us that we'll never stumble, we'll never fall away from God. You know, if you're concerned ever about backsliding, all you have to do is add to your faith these things, and you'll never stumble. You'll never fall away from the Lord. And it goes on to say that a big, wide door will be opened up into heaven for you. big wide door. You know, we hear the other scripture, you know, broad is the way and narrow is the path that leads into the kingdom of God, which is true. But once we're Christians and we're doing these things, we're not going to be able but to fall into heaven. We're just going to fall into heaven if we add these things to our faith. But if we don't do that, what's going to happen? It says that we become blind. We can't see afar off. In fact, if we don't add these things to our faith, we'll forget that we even experience salvation, it says there. You know, it says we'll even forget that we even have been cleansed from our sins. And that's what the devil does. If we don't add these things to our faith, he gets us all confused. And, you know, it's a sad testimony when somebody has been walking with the Lord, really walking with Christ, and years later, and I have many sad testimonies of this, that people say, I don't even know if I believe in Jesus. Well, what happened? They began to compromise. They didn't add these things to their faith. They didn't pray. They stopped getting experiences with God. They stopped persevering. They stopped reading the Word. You know, and eventually the enemy comes in and he just confuses them. But praise God for the rubber band. Rubber band of love. Okay? Because many of these folks have got out there pretty far. But they come screaming back. They really belong to God. Eventually they stretch that thing as far as it'll go. You know, and it's out there. And then finally, they're back. But it hurts. And but praise God that he's faithful. I've given God.